Have you been enjoying the Christmas weather? I've been walking around singing, "It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas." If you know me well, you know I love Christmas. I love all things about Christmas. And like most folks at Christmas time, I do enjoy getting presents, don't get me wrong. But I get 1,000 times more joy out of giving gifts to my children than I ever would ever get receiving them. And some of you parents understand what I'm talking about. There's something magical, isn't it, about seeing our kids' faces light up as they open up their Christmas presents, the anticipation, the excitement about what they're going to receive. Yes, I love those initial moments of joy that come when I'm able to give gifts to my children or to other people. But it's talking about giving gifts to my children, while there's that joy that I get of giving the gift that my wife so lovingly purchased. There's a dread that follows thereafter. And that dread is caused by three words in the English language. For me, when you put them together, they are terrifying. Some assembly required. All right. I love the step of giving the gift, but I dread the step that follows of having to put that gift together so that gift will work, so that my kids can enjoy it. A lot of times the gift is received, and after the gift is received, a question then gets asked, now what do we do? Now what do we do? How does this thing all fit together? What piece goes where? How does this new piece of electronic gadgetry work? What button do I have to push to download what from where? Now, what do we do? That's the question that has to be answered to fill in the gap of reality that comes to us so often when our children get gifts. But in Acts chapter 1, we find the early church asking themselves the very same question. Now, what do we do? In our scripture reading at the beginning of the service, in the first 14 verses, after Jesus had made resurrection appearances for 40 days, he calls his followers to the crest of the summit of the Mount of Olives, across the valley from Jerusalem. And there, he is caught up into heaven. They watch him ascend on a cloud till he's taken from their sight. They're still standing there with their eyeballs bugging out and their mouths hanging open. An angel comes up to them and says, hey, fellas, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? Jesus said, you've got a job to do. Remember, he said, go be my witnesses. So, get to it. He'll come back one day, but you don't know when. So it's time to get to work. And they were left with that question. Now, what do we do? You know, as they left the mountaintop, there had to be a sense of excitement to them. You know, a little bit of that get her done personality coming out. Let's go do it. Let's go tell people, but wait a minute. we start doing what Jesus did, what did those religious folks down at the bottom of the hill do? They just nailed Jesus to a cross. We start doing those kind of things that Jesus did, we might get nailed up there too. So suddenly their eyes started getting real big. There was an emotional soup being stirred up inside them. There's one part joy. There's one part fear. There's one part uncertainty. And there's one part that we don't think of that they were feeling, but they were. And that was betrayal and sadness. Betrayal and sadness? Yes. Because they're still trying to figure out emotionally and spiritually this whole Judas Iscariot thing. Think about it. Judas had been one of the 12. But he wasn't with them any longer. There are only 11, not 12. Now, they're asking, what do we do? So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16. There we read, it says, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Now, one of the most thrilling things to me in the New Testament is that we're told that the number of disciples who were faithfully following Jesus at the time of his ascension was about 120 people. Now, why is that exciting? Well, that's not very many, Pastor, when you think about it. And when you add to the fact that most of them had never left the confines of Israel, and they're to take the gospel to the whole world, how can that be exciting? That's intimidating. No, it's exciting because this little group of people would not turn the world upside down, see the world and sin's already upside down. They would begin turning the world right side up. They would do amazing things. They were a small group, but their impact would be felt all the way around the world and through the centuries to us today. And so it's here in verse 16 that Peter stands up in the middle of these 120 followers. And he says, you know, brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. We're brokenhearted about Judas. But the scriptures told us that this was going to happen. In fact, it was King David who said of Judas that he was going to betray Jesus and he was going to become the guide to those who arrested Jesus. You know the story. Judas sold Jesus down the river for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And how Judas, after the Lord's Supper, led the authorities to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the place where Jesus liked to pray. And there Jesus is arrested. But Peter's reminding them that it was foretold in the Psalms. And I think he was probably referring to Psalms like Psalm 41:9, where David said of Jesus, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Just right after the supper. And then in Psalm 55 we read, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. They're hurting. They're feeling betrayed. And Peter is saying, hey guys, there were psalms like these written by David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they predicted what was going to happen. And so what Peter is doing with this 120 in these moments, he is saying, let's pray together. Let's search the scriptures together. And through the lens of the scriptures and the lens of prayer and the lens of fellowshipping with one another, God will bring us to the point where this will all begin to make sense to us. You see, that's what it means in many ways to be in community and fellowship, to be the church, the assembly of God's people. It's to do life together, to search the scriptures together, to pray together, and then God will help us make sense out of what happens. The same's true for me and you today. We need people, brothers and sisters, to come beside us in Christ, to help us make sense when life doesn't. Peter goes on to tell them that even though it was wicked and heartbreaking, that even through it all, God had taken the negative of Judas and was going to cause something good to come out of it, that God was going knew ahead of time this was going to happen, and he was using these things in advance to achieve his purposes. Let's go on and look at verses 17 through 20 in Acts 1. For he, Judas, was counted among us and received his share in this ministry with the apostles. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field which is called Hekeldama, which is field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. We know from the scriptures, gruesome details here in Acts 1 and gruesome details in Matthew chapter 27. We know that Judas ended his own life after betraying Jesus. When he saw how it all went down, he suddenly was overcome with remorse and guilt. And he went back to the priests and he tried to give them their money back. But they were like, oh no, that's blood money. We don't want anything to do with it. And so Judas went out and hung himself. And eventually then his body fell off the cliff and burst open. The religious leaders didn't want to keep the money. After all, it was blood money. So they purchased the field where Judas' body crashed at the base of the cliff. And it became a cemetery used for paupers that didn't have a place to be buried. But what Peter is saying here in these verses is that God's plans will never be thwarted, will never be defeated, even when it doesn't make sense to us. You might be at that point in your life right now where you're looking at some things, you thought it was all going this way, and God said, no, we're going to do it a different way. Circumstances, setbacks, things that confuse you, and you're looking at it right now and you're saying, I don't see how all this can possibly fit together to accomplish what God wants to do in my life. You know, it might be something confusing going on at work or at school. It could be something in your home, maybe something going on with your kids or your mate that you didn't expect. Maybe something with your parents. Whatever it might be. Maybe you're confused about what God wants you to do in the way of serving Him. But the point I'm making is, we all at times, and you might be right now sitting there going through a lot of confusion, and you're asking yourself, just like these brothers and sisters in the first century, going, now what do I do? Where do I go? What's next? You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as I said, that was confusing. In verse 16, we saw where Peter said Judas became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Before I move on from Judas, I want to point out what John MacArthur wrote. John MacArthur wrote, Judas represents the greatest example of wasted opportunity in human history. He was one who was given this rare privilege that was only given to 12 men. Ministering with Jesus, God incarnate, God come in the flesh for more than 3 years. Judas Iscariot had the same overwhelmingly convincing truths and the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus, just like the other 11 did. But as you see him in the Gospels, the glimpses we get of him is he's always someone who followed Jesus for purely selfish reasons. No doubt Judas Iscariot had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one to get rid of those hated Romans. And when it became obvious to Judas in those last days that that wasn't the plan that Jesus had, Judas went to plan B. He wasn't going to get the wealth and the power he wanted, and he thought, well, it's not much but 30 pieces of silver something, and I'm going to get something out of this before this all blows up. But in the end, he knew he had made a terrible, wicked choice. He wanted the do-over. But life isn't a game, and you don't get do-overs in life. What was done was done. And the same is for us, too. Sometimes our confusion comes from the heart of despair. We look back on mistakes and choices we made and we go, oh gosh, there's no way out of this. I've made such a mess of things. Well, let me tell you, no matter what it is you've done, you have not messed up more than Judas Iscariot. You haven't. Have you ever really thought about this? After Judas had betrayed Jesus and Jesus died on the cross, could Judas Iscariot have repented, come in faith, and fulfilled his office as the 12th apostle? 100% absolutely yes. He could have. But when faced with that ultimate question from Jesus, who do you say that I am? He would not take that step of faith. Jesus and all the others had helped him in every way possible, like that turtle to get up on the fence post. He just refused the help. And so he takes his own life. I've talked with many people over the years. who've had thoughts of suicide, thinking, oh, I've just messed up so bad, or my life's such a wreck. I just want out. You know, and it's like, why in the world would you follow up maybe a bad decision with ultimately bad, the most ultimate bad decision you could ever make? Judas didn't have to make that choice. He could have made the best decision of his life even then. That's the kind of loving God we have. There's no sin too great that God won't forgive. There's no depth you can sink to that God doesn't love you any more or any less than he loves you now. Can God love you any more than he loves you? No. Can God love you any less? No. He loves you with that everlasting love. But the boys had a problem. There were 11 left now and not 12. You see, there were some verses of Scripture that tell us what the problem was. One of these is Matthew 19 and verse 28, where Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Why were there 12 apostles? Because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And each one of these apostles was to be the spiritual, the new head of one of the 12 tribes. Well, now we got 11. So are one of the tribes going to be left out? Well, too bad for you, Issachar. I don't know who Judas was supposed to be over. But too bad for you, Issachar. You're out of the loop now. No. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter answers the question, now what do we do? It's revealed to Peter that Jesus wants to fill that empty seat, the one that was vacated by Judas. And that this one more apostle to make the 12th one would be needed for the church to move forward in the days and years that are going to be ahead of them. And so we come to Acts chapter 20, chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where we read Peter saying, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Do we have an office called an apostle today? No. Peter tells us right here what an apostle is. The qualification is they had to be there following Jesus from when he was baptized through the death, resurrection, and ascension. For those 3 years, they had to, the person to be an apostle had to be there the whole time. This is why the apostle Paul always said, "I'm the least of the apostles, I'm one," he said, "untimely born. I don't fit that qualification." It was a special calling for Jesus, for Paul, and that's it. And he was the only one. We need an eyewitness. Someone who's been with us the whole time. Now, how many of you have always pictured, here's Jesus and the 12 walking through the countryside, and that's it? There were other people with them. How about that? There were others. It wasn't just the little Jesus and his merry band of 12. There were others there. And so what Peter is saying is, all right, fellas, let's look around. Who out of this 120 has a resume that fits this job description? Hmm. Who's going to fit this? By the way, this is the last time we see this happening in the Scripture. About 15 years from Acts 1, about 15 years in time later, you come to Acts chapter 12, where James, the brother of John, is martyred, put to death by Herod with the sword. And suddenly the office of the number of apostles left drops to 11. But you see, the church is no longer in its baby steps. And so it's okay for them to keep on with the ones that are left. And as the apostles are martyred one by one, they're not replaced. But at this time, Peter says, as we're taking that first step of some assembly required, we need this 12th one. And so we come to verses 23 through 26 here in this first chapter. So they put forward two men. They found two fellas who met the job description. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed. That's always a good thing, too, isn't it? And said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So we got two fellas who are up. Joseph, we don't know much about him. His daddy's name was Sabas. That's what Bar means, son of. Bar Sabas. So Joseph, son of Sabas. He had another name, nickname. He was also known as Justice. And the other one was Matthias. They had been with Jesus from the baptism to his ascension on the Mount of Olives. They were both qualified. And the Bible tells us here that then they, after praying, they cast lots. Now, what in the world is that? Casting lots was done in a couple of ways. They would put the names, maybe an initial, and write on a small stone and put in a bag. Shake the bag up, pour the bag out. The first one out was God's choice. Or they would write the name on a slip of paper, put it in the bag, shake it up, reach in, draw it out, and that was God's will. Now they prayed before they just did it. You know, they said, "God, we want you to reveal it." And this is the last time in the Bible also that you see the practice of casting lots to determine the will of God. What happens in chapter 2 in Acts? It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. And now we no longer need God to give physical manifestation of a sign like the casting of a lot to determine his will, because now his Holy Spirit is in us and he will guide us in all things using the scriptures and the counsel and wisdom of other believers. But the Holy Spirit will bring all those things and show us what we're to do. So we don't see casting lots in the Bible anymore. And so on this day they prayed, and the lot was cast, and the name Matthias was shown to be the one God chose. Why him? Why not Joseph? Was there anything wrong with Joseph? No. The Bible tells us that they viewed him as equally qualified as Matthias. Now, you see, if they had got down to it and they said, well, we only got one guy qualified, then it'd be obvious, right? But there were two. And they were equal. Why did God choose Matthias? Why did God not choose Joseph? The early church, when you get to that point, you know that they would have trusted Joseph just as well as they would have trusted Matthias had the lot fell to him. The reason? That's what God wanted. That's it. Nothing else. Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Joseph after that. Also doesn't tell us what happened to Matthias after that either. There's some church tradition that says Matthias went on to become a missionary in northeastern Africa in the Ethiopia area. Now, as I've come through this, you might be sitting there going, okay, I get this. But what in the world does this have to do with the question in this series, who do you say I am? And specifically the question that we're asking all through this series of all through this sermon this morning about now, what do we do? What does this part of the Bible have to do with me? What does Jesus have in mind for my life based on Acts 1? Y'all ready for an application? Put your seatbelts on. Here we go. Won't take long. Part of Christian obedience, right from the beginning, is the call to fulfill roles that we consider to be great. To fill those roles without pride. God called Matthias to be an apostle. And he did so without human pride. And at the same time, while God may call one to a role that we consider great, and he might call another to a role like Joseph that we might consider less than great, he calls those to the roles that don't get all the limelight to fulfill them without shame. Was Joseph rejected by God? No. No. There was no shame for Joseph in not being chosen. For you see, in the kingdom of Christ, there are no great roles and small roles. Just parts that God calls us to. It doesn't matter whether your role is like Matthias and you're recognized or it's like Joseph. Like the turtle on the fence post. That wasn't an accidental children's sermon this morning. I hope you get that. Like the turtle on the fence post, we all have a role to play in helping people come to Christ.